Exodus chapter 39. Exodus 39. Now, if we have the visuals, it'll be great. If not, and we've got them, go ahead with the screens, Jonathan. Exodus chapter 39, verse 1. The Bible says, "In the blue and purple and scarlet, they made clothes of service to do service in the holy place, made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses, and he made the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. They did beat the gold into thine plates and cut it into wires to work it into the blue and in the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen with cunning work. They made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together. By the two edges was it coupled together. And the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, what you'll see here is there are a lot of details that God cares about. He shows us that these details are important. And in no way are they to be discounted or thought that somehow they're of lesser importance. So he first talks about the holy garments. And these were for the most holy place. Look at chapter 28, Exodus chapter 28. Verse 2, the Bible says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." So the two purposes in Exodus 28 for these holy garments for Aaron and thy brother, for glory and for beauty. So we get those purposes there. Look at verse 3, it's also for consecration. Verse 3, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So those garments were also to consecrate him or to set him apart. All right, we have liftoff. That is good. It'll be interesting if this works. So anyway, this is just one of the renditions of what those holy garments may have looked like. There he is. He's standing at the altar of incense, which again is a rendition of what looks like would be the altar of incense. I'm looking for my notes that tell me what each one of my... there it is. Stuck them in here so I know which slides are coming up. But that's a rendition of the high priest there before the altar of incense. Let me go ahead and show you the next one. This is also another rendition of it, which gives some details which are too small to see, but I did like the way that it's done on there. Now, if you go over to Israel and you look at how they've designed it, it's a much more simpler design there that they've prepared for the next temple, the Temple Institute. They have the garments there, but they make them much less... they don't snap as much. In fact, I was going to put a picture in here of it, but it just wasn't a real good picture, so I didn't. But I believe it was a lot like what you see there. I believe it was beautiful. You know, we think of how we're taught today, you know, not to look at the outward appearance, but the high priest was supposed to be different. He was consecrated. It was for glory and for beauty. It was something that God wanted that individual to look different from everybody else. So as we look at this thing, we'll go through it and see some things. But notice in verse 1 again in Exodus 39, it says that these clothes of service to do service in the holy place, and he made the holy garments. Now the holy garments for Aaron and for his What does it say? I'm a little bit off because I'm a little bit shaken by not having all this working when I got here. But turn to chapter 26, Exodus 26. I should be used to this. I've had computers crash in front of churches of several hundred where I turned it over, took screwdrivers, took all the components out, put it all back together, reset it all, and you know about the time they'd sung their sixth song, I just went like this, and he said, "And brother Stoffer," and I was just soaking wet. So I should be used to this, but it's been a while since I've had these problems. But chapter 26, look at verse 33. Chapter 26 of Exodus, verse 33, "And thou shalt hang up the veil upon the tax, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and most holy." So you have two areas in there. It's the holy place, then there's the veil. Behind it is the most holy. Now some say, you know, the holy of holies. I'm not sure that's from a King James Bible. We call it the most holy place. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." So again, that's how he defines those two areas that has the veil in between. Then verse 2 of chapter 39, it talks about the ephod. And you'll see the ephod there. He says, "And he made the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen with cunning work." Now, cunning work is basically just a skilled type of work. If you'll turn to chapter 35, chapter 35, talks in verse 34, "And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribes of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen of the weaver, even of them that do the work and of those that devise cunning work." So it's just it's a skilled workman. Sometimes you have a negativity in the Bible talking about that cunning, and we think of cunning sometimes as negative, but it's a skilled workman there. Verse 4. "They made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together by the two edges was it coupled together. And the curious girdle," this is chapter 39, verse 5, "and the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses." And if you look at this thing as the Lord commanded Moses, you'll see that over and over again, especially in chapter 40. Just turn over to chapter 40 and just look at this. Look at verse 19 of chapter 40. Or 16 first. "Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he." Now look at verse 19, the last words. "As the Lord commanded Moses." Look at verse 21. "As the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 23, "As the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 25, "As the Lord commanded Moses." Verse 27, 29, 32. And then it says in verse 33, "So Moses finished the work." So when you see this thing, it's as the Lord commanded Moses. These are very important distinctions. We would never write like that. Unless you do it for a purpose, which is what it's in here for. This was Moses doing as the Lord commanded him to do. By the way, that's how we ought to live our lives. We ought to do as the Lord commanded us to do. That ought to be the testimony on our tombstone. You know, if you could put something on there. Somebody wrote me the other day, said they were going to put "like me" on Facebook on their tombstone. You know, I just thought of that as I was saying that. Please like me. But when you look at this, "as the Lord commanded Moses," that would be a great epitaph. You know, "as the Lord commanded you," that's what you did. Is that how you live your life? That would be great to be said of us, you know, when they're actually telling the truth at your funeral. Doesn't happen very often, but it'd be great if somebody could say, "as the Lord commanded him," or "as the Lord commanded her," that's what he or she did. So go back to chapter 39. This is, by the way, is not my most exciting chapter. In fact, Jonathan was supposed to teach this week, and I'm going to teach this week. Next week, he's out of town, and then I'm going to be gone for quite a while, so he'll be teaching. So I took this week and chapter 39, my most it has a lot of detail. I mean, it's very important. I mean, that's the point. God cares about details. Details in what we're reading here, but details in our lives. He doesn't say, you might say, micromanage our lives. We have a lot of liberty, but yet God cares about details. So let's look at this thing. Look at verse 6. It says, "And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold." Now, ouches, you just think of pouches. "Graven as signets are graven with the names of the children of Israel." So look at Exodus chapter 28. And again, the reason why we skip some of these chapters is because a lot of the material is repeated. You know, here they are, you know, building it or putting it together, creating it. Earlier they were told how to create it. Moses was, as the Lord commanded Moses. That's some of the stuff we skipped. But we go back and we look at it as we go. Look at verse 10 of Exodus chapter 28. Verse 10. Let's go to verse 9. "And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel." Then it explains how the names are on there in verse 10. "Six of their names on one stone, the other six names on the rest of the other stone according to their birth." So you have six on each stone. Here are the stones. And again, you may not be able to read that, but that's what they are. And then this maybe is more of a close-up of what those stones may have looked like. So you see the stones as we go over them, you'll see them on this chart here, and also on the rendition that somebody's made. And we'll look at those as we go a little bit further. Look at verse 7, Exodus 39:7. "He put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses." And again, there's that repetitive thing in chapter 40 and also in chapter 39. "And he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen." So hold your place here again. Look at chapter 28, because it mentions that this breastplate is a breastplate of judgment. Look at Exodus 28, verse 15. It says, "And thou shalt make," what is it called? "The breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold and of blue and of purple and scarlet, of fine twined linen shalt thou make it." Then it talks about it being four square, it's doubled and so on. But it's the breastplate of judgment. Look at verse 9 again. "It was four square." This is chapter 39. "It was four square. They made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones. The first row was a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle." This was the first row. "The second row was an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond." Now that's interesting. A diamond, that's one of the ones we would really hone in on. I'm not an expert in jewelry, but I know diamonds. And you can imagine if that diamond is that big, like you see on the screen there. That's a big rock, ladies. That's a Donald Trump, Ivanka Trump, Ivana, whatever their names are, Trump type of diamond. But, you know, this was something that was supposed to just, it was supposed to consecrate the high priest, set him apart. It was for glory and for beauty. So sometimes we think, well, God doesn't care about beauty. Listen, it's important for things to look good. We had a work day yesterday. Why? Well, because we have a responsibility to take care of the things of God. It's our responsibility to make this place as nice as we can. Not, you know, ornate necessarily. About the only ornate thing is in that I really see, you know, heavily is the kitchen. That tells me a lot about Antioch. you like to eat. You got a beautiful kitchen down there, and the reason is because that's not ornate. It's just nice. It's nice. But listen, there's nothing wrong with that, within reason, so long as you do all things with moderation. But we don't have to, we don't have to have this place looking like it's shabby in order to be an independent Baptist. That's been the philosophy of many independent Baptists through the years, is that things have to be shabby, or we just, put too much emphasis in it. I see God put some emphasis in this. God doesn't dwell in buildings. See, there's the difference. We don't have a high priest. Well, we do. It's Jesus Christ. But let's look at this thing on the priesthood. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Obviously, I'm going to the passage where it says that, all believers are high priests, not high priests. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. By the way, that's an excellent verse on the deity of Jesus Christ. But notice it says, he hath made us kings and priests, and it's unto who? God, which is the Son, and his Father. God is Jesus Christ in the verse. God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't it interesting that every one of these passages has changed in the modern versions? The NIV changed it to his God and Father. His God and Father. Rather than saying unto God, Jesus Christ, and his Father. See, those modern versions destroy and affect the deity of Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not. They make Jesus Christ a sinner. Jesus got angry, and if you're angry without a cause, well, without a cause is missing in the modern version. So Jesus got angry, and for any reason in the NIV, you're a sinner. That makes Jesus a sinner. Who fell from heaven? Well, the Bible says Lucifer fell from heaven. In the modern version, it says the morning star fell. Revelation 22:16 says Jesus Christ, the morning star. So you see this attack on the deity of Jesus Christ. It's very important. It even makes Joseph the father of Jesus. His mother and father, the modern version says. Rather than, and I think that's Luke chapter 2. It's not his mother and father. It's Joseph and his mother. And the distinction is made in the King James Bible because God wants you to understand that distinction and recognize the peculiarity of God's Word. It goes for the same thing right here about this kings and priests. It's unto God and his Father. Look at another passage in Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about what the high priest wears. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about taking on the whole armor of God. Look at verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. See, we're supposed to be armored. We're supposed to wear our armor. What is it? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And then it goes on. But we're to have on the breastplate of righteousness. And you want to understand a little bit about the breastplate, then you go back to the Old Testament, you look at Exodus and all this detail, and you say, boy, I understand some things about the breastplate of righteousness, even though back there it's called the breastplate of judgment because it has two different purposes. Our high priest took the judgment on him. Now we as kings and priests, as children of God, we're to take on the breastplate of righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 12. This will be a familiar verse, but I want to apply it to the situation here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's why when you look in the Old Testament sacrifices, that's not us. I know everybody's trying to become a Jew, and you know it's sad because we get much more today by who and what we are in Christ. We're not the nation of Israel. We don't usurp their promises. We don't need an earthly priest. Why? Number one, we're all priests. What do we offer to God? It's right there in Romans 12. We offer our bodies a living sacrifice. That's our offering. How well are you doing in your offering? So you're talking about money again. Nope. Something much more important than simply just money. I'm talking about your life. I'm about what you do every day. Go back to Exodus chapter 39. Look at verse 10. Well, we've already gone through verse 11. I stopped at the diamond for you ladies to dwell on that for a while. Look at verse 12. I wouldn't mind having a big rock either. I'd probably sell it, but... And the third row, a liguire, an agate, I don't even know how to say those, an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings. People say, well, the King James Bible is so archaic. It says ouches. What does it mean? It means pouches. That's all. They were put in little ouches. You say, well, I just can't understand it. Yeah, you're too educated then. Little kids, you tell them, you know what an ouch is? It's a pouch. What, you know, a pouch. You know, when you put something in, oh yeah. Now they understand it for the rest of their lives. But you could tell a PhD something. I've got a PhD. You could tell an educated person something, and they go, I just can't get the these and the ye's in the King James Bible. It's so archaic. I can't understand. Well, ye means you. Thee means you. End of lesson. Except, thee is singular, ye is plural, and the King James Bible is superior because it keeps the distinctions that are made in the Hebrew and the Greek, which makes the distinction of the singular and plural nature of the second person pronoun. Just like the King James Bible. Why do you want to go dumb yourself down with a modern version? And which one of the 150 are you going to choose? Well, I like this one today, and this one tomorrow, and this one says what I want it to say. There's the key. You're your own authority. Look at verse 14. You see, you got to get on the King James Bible issue when you're in chapter 39 of Exodus. Verse 14, the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, everyone with his name according to the 12 tribes. You can't tell on the screen, but there are names on those stones. And they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. And they made two ouches of gold and two gold rings, and put the two rings in the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two wreathen chains of gold, the two rings, on the ends of the breastplate. So if you go back to the one of these right here, you'll see the detail there where it's talking about right here, the rings at the end of the breastplate. And the two ends of the two wreathen chains, they fastened the two ouches and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And they made the two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate upon the border of it, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made two other golden rings and put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath toward the fore part of it, over against the other coupling thereof, against the curious girdle of the ephod. And they did bind the breastplate by his rings, under the rings of the ephod, with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, as the Lord commanded Moses over and over again. Now you're going to look at the robe in verse 22. And he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. That's why it's all of blue in the picture. Because that's what it's talking about. Verse 23, and there was a hole in the midst of the robe, is the hole of the habergeon, with a band round about the hole, that is, that it should not rend. So they have something in there that you would put in so it doesn't unravel. And they made upon the hems of the robe pomegranates of blue and of purple and scarlet and twined linen. And again, I don't know how well you can see this, but I didn't use the other picture. It had each one shown a little bit differently on the bottom. You could see those pomegranates. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe, round about between the pomegranates. You see, you couldn't see the high priest all the time, but you could always hear him. That's what the bells were for. You could hear him all the time as he's moving around. And if the bells stopped, it would tell you that something's wrong. Because there's no chair in the most holy place. He wasn't going in there to sit down. He was going there to do the work of the Lord. Verse 26, a bell and a pomegranate round about the hem of the robe to minister in it as the Lord commanded Moses. And they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons. And the mitre of fine linen and goodly bonnets of fine linen and linen breeches of fine twined linen. So breeches were to go from the loins to the thigh. Look at Exodus chapter 28 again so that we can understand what the purpose of these breeches are. That's why the book's a southern book, because in the south they call them breeches. It's a southern book. I mean, the south is more the Bible Belt. I should say it the other way around. And because of that, the terminology more closely matches what the King James Bible says. So in Exodus chapter 28, look at verse 42, and hold your place in chapter 28. We'll come back to a couple of different things. In verse 42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. So the purpose of those breeches was to cover the nakedness so that when they went up above the people, you couldn't see their nakedness. It talked about the headgear, the turban. Look at Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. I think this is also found in our text, but I want to read it back here. It says in verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So that's what it said, so the people could see the holy crown said, holiness to the Lord. Go back to chapter 39. Let me read a couple more verses, and then we'll go back to Exodus chapter 28 one more time. Exodus 39, verse 28, it says, and the mitre of fine linen and goodly bonnets of fine linen, linen breeches of fine twined linen, and a girdle of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing like to the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So that's what it said across the front of his holy crown. Verse 31, and they tied it into a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses. And again, over and over again. When you see repetitiveness in the Bible, it's there for a purpose. Like I said, when we write, we wouldn't write repetitively like that very often, except occasionally for effect. That's why God puts it in here for effect. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. (Clears throat) Zechariah 14. Just an interesting thing here. Look at, let me get the context. Verse 9. Probably go back to verse 1 to get the context. But verse 9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." So that's our context. "In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one." Look at verse 11. "The men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Look at verse 16. "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, they have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar." Everything in that millennium, everything is going to point to God's glory. The reason you had the high priest here is it was to point to God's glory. When they saw that on the priest's head, it was to point to God's glory. That's why he was to be consecrated. That's why his garments were to be glorious and beautiful. Let's see. Turn to one more passage in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 8 talked about the mitre.
Were the stones right to left of his breastplate?
Usually that's the way it is. Let me finish this thought first, and I'll go and look at that. Leviticus chapter 8, look at verse 9. "And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses." Again, it's, you know, the mitre, and then it talks about what it looked like. Well, can you see up there? Because I can't read it from here. If you look at how they have it listed here, not that this is correct. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle.
On this one, it's right to left, but the other picture is left to right.
Yeah, all I would say is that this one's probably right, because most everything in Israel is right to left. Yeah, I can't even... Well, that's a list based on probably what you read in the Bible.
Did you notice the first six all have a wife named Leah?
Have what?
It shows Levi and wife Leah and
Yeah, I don't even. Yeah, that's you're not even. You weren't even supposed to be able to read that, to tell you the truth. So I would not say that all of that is quite correct. I would trust this picture more. What? His mother?
In that purpose.
Yeah, yeah. Anyway, I didn't even look at that. I was just looking for the design itself. Last week I wasn't able to put these up there, so I'll go ahead and do that. Notice this is a pretty good rendition, maybe, of the ark. I'm not sure how good the seraphims are on there. But it is, the ark was pretty much overlaid with gold. Inside the ark, you remember what's inside the ark? What is it? Right. 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 And then what is this? It's the candlestick. And that's actually from, they have this right near, it's right near the Temple Mount. They have this outside. That's an actual picture from there. This thing actually exists. Then this is an overview of the of the tabernacle. And you have, it's a pretty good rendition, probably, of the tabernacle. And then this is a drawing of the tabernacle. It shows where the where the nations, or where each family probably dwelt. Let me go ahead and come down. But if you see, you know, last week we went over it, but you got the brazen altar. This is for the cleansing. You got the holy place, the inner here. You have the golden candlestick, the table of showbread. The altar of incense is here. That's before the veil. And then you have the most holy. See, they have the holy of holies, which I'm not sure is holy. Holy is in the King James, is it? Somebody look that up. Look, just somebody Google that. Holy of Holies, King James Bible. Or look up King James. I don't think you'll see Holy of Holies in there. I think it's called the Most Holy every time. And the modern versions call it the Holy of Holies. I'm pretty sure that's true. And the only reason that I'm making that distinction is because it exists. It's the Most Holy and the Holy Place. And you say, what's the difference? Well, I don't know that that's as big a deal as some of the other things we looked at in the modern versions. Then you have the Ark of the Covenant here. And then it has the law, the rod, and the manna inside. Then you see how the nations are around this tabernacle.
Where did they do the sacrifice? Was it the bronze altar? The lamb?
Brazen.
The brazen?
Yes.
That's where they done it?
Yes. And you'll see it better here. You can see the brazen altar here. Somebody's bringing in a sacrifice. You know, whether these are accurate or not, you know, who knows, you know, the slaughter tables. But you'd think they might have something like that. You just don't read anything about it that I know of. And these are the other, you can see it here, down through here. If you can see that, that's the rendition there. This shows you here, this is an American football field, and shows you the size comparison. And if you go over to Jordan, they actually have a tabernacle out there for you to see. It's pretty neat. You go inside the tabernacle, and you can see all that in Jordan. Then this is, I thought this was sort of neat. It's just a drawing of it with a camp layout better. And you can see the smoke here and the smoke on the brazen altar where the offering was done. And then this was just a neat color picture. So I don't know how, that's maybe a bit dramatic, maybe it's not. But anyway, I wanted to show you those from last week since I wasn't able to do it. We're hopefully, you know, set up and fixed now. We'll go ahead and stop there. We'll pick it up again next week. And then let's pray for the services this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. We pray for the services today, Lord, that each one of us will have a heart tender toward the things of God. Lord, that we will look to Thee for the message that You'd have each one of us to have. Lord, help us to hear. Help us to be open. Help us to be in tuned with Thy will. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.